If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians as we continue our recently begun morning sermon series through the book of Philippians. This morning we find ourselves in Philippians 1, verses 19 through 26, yet another famous passage. I invite you to stand with me as you're finding that. Philippians is just full of these considerably well-known passages and encouraging ones at that. And we have the privilege of spending time with one of them this morning from Philippians 1, verses 19 through 26. Begin the reading just before verse 19 starts. Because this is the very word of God, I urge you to give your careful attention to the reading of it. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Grass withers, the flower falls, the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we appeal to you again, asking that you would minister well this portion of your word to us. It's rich, it's challenging, these are matters of life and death. And Father, we need your instruction and your guidance on it. So make our hearts tender and teachable. Help us, Lord, to receive well the instructions which we find here. And show us the gospel of our Savior, we pray once again in this portion of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose if you are not a big fan of positivity, then this book of Philippians and this sermon series on it may not be among your favorites. Because unapologetically, Paul in this book seems simply unwilling to yield to the darker outlook. Point in case, our passage this morning, yet another demonstration of Paul's confidence and hope in Christ in all circumstances. In the passage just before ours this morning, what we looked at last week, we marveled at Paul's hopeful outlook even in some rather trying circumstances there. In verses 12 through 14, even though Paul is imprisoned, he delights in the spread of the gospel which has taken place because of his imprisonment. And in verses 15 through 18, even though some were preaching the gospel with sinful and selfish motives, even trying to afflict Paul by their ministerial labors, even there Paul rejoiced that Christ was still being proclaimed. If Paul's imprisonment will serve to advance the gospel, Paul says, then lock him up and rejoice in the Lord. And if Paul's competitors in ministry, not a phrase you like to utter very often, if Paul's competitors in ministry will serve to advance the gospel, then let them preach away and let us rejoice in the Lord. But now in our passage, Paul demonstrates his confident hope in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances, and he takes it even to the next level. Now it's not just a matter of a two-year imprisonment. Now it's not just a matter of personal conflict between ministry associates. Now it's literally a matter of Paul's life and death. And do you see here in our passage Paul's attitude about it all? He rejoices no matter what the outcome. Whether he lives to serve another day or whether he dies to go home to be with the Lord, in either case, Paul simply rejoices and he continues to rejoice. I find Paul's confidence and rejoicing in the Lord simply infectious. And I pray that you'll find it infectious as well. One simple truth that may help us as we begin to come to terms with our passage and the weighty matters that Paul is putting out here is that you can't start really living until you've come to terms with the dying. You can't start really living until you've come to terms with the dying. And for a Christian, with the hope of heaven in Christ, coming to terms with the living and the dying becomes a very attainable thing. Because in either case, we're defined by Christ. In our life and in our death. Always in Christ, no matter what. So as we work our way through this very sobering passage, humbling passage, this joyful and confident passage, we'll start first by looking at Paul's confident hope in death. Second, we'll move on to look at Paul's contented goal in life. And then finally, we'll consider Paul's connection to all the church of Jesus Christ. Paul's confident hope in death, Paul's contented goal in life, and Paul's connection to all the church of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with Paul's confident hope in death. In this phrase, it's worth clarifying, he's not confident and hoping in death, but in the midst and in the prospect of death, he has a confidence and a hope, of course, anchored in Christ. When we think of Paul's perspective on death, it's hard for me not to think of what he writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is something of the resurrection chapter. There in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul basically pins the entire Christian faith on the reality of Christ's resurrection. You may recall that he says there that if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He follows that with, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, for Paul, he understood that the reality of Christ no longer being in the tomb was essential for the salvation that Christ came to bring. If Christ did not conquer death and hell himself, then he did not conquer death and hell for any who believe in him. The historical reality of Christ's own resurrection, Paul argues convincingly in 1 Corinthians 15, the historical reality of Christ's own resurrection is an essential part of the Christian faith. And 1 Corinthians 15 makes that point at some length. But the connected reality to Christ's resurrection is the resurrection for everyone who believes in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, of those who have died. The first fruits means that those who are connected to Christ by faith are the full harvest. If Christ is risen, then we shall be raised with him. So what does all of this mean when it comes to Paul's confidence and hope in the face of death? It means first that Paul knows at the last day we shall be raised with Christ and clothed with immortality. There's a resurrection body awaiting us. Right now, many of our bodies are deteriorating and moving closer to death. There's a day in which we receive a resurrection body that does not deteriorate, that does not die. Paul understood, as he says again in 1 Corinthians 15, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. And a little further along in the same chapter, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So the first component to Paul's confident resurrection hope is in the resurrection bodies that we shall receive at the second coming of Christ. For the second component to Paul's confident hope in the face of death is that even now, when believers in Christ die, their souls do go immediately to Christ in heaven. Even though they await their resurrection bodies until the last day, on the day of death now, we immediately go home to be with the Lord. And that's a key part of what Paul is saying in our passage in Philippians 1. He says in verse 20 of our passage that Christ will be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. And so famously, he says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Why is it that Paul considers death gain? Because as he says in verse 23, to depart this life is to be with Christ. For every believer who departs this life, it is to be with Christ. To be in the immediate presence of the ascended Christ in heaven. What you and I are doing here, our foretaste of heaven, our worship of God from the fellowship hall at RTS, the saints who have gone before us are doing in the immediate presence of God. I would hazard to say it's an even better worship service there. To depart this life, Paul says in our passage, verse 23, is to be with Christ. And we should note here by his language, it's not just the idea of heavenly bliss that would be gained by Paul. It's specifically the presence of Christ that is the center of that heavenly bliss. For Paul, to depart this life and to be with Christ, verse 23, is far better. Let's be clear on a couple of things. First, Paul is not glorifying death itself. Death is still the enemy. We are not to crave death itself. There's no glorifying of death that's going on here in Paul's mind or in his language here. The glory here clearly is Christ. For Paul, it's all about whether we glory in Christ here in life or glory in Christ with him in heaven. Another thing we should be clear about is that Paul is in no way suggesting that he do anything to hasten his own death. To intentionally hasten his own death would not lead to Christ being glorified in his death. Again, death is still the enemy, and we are not to welcome it as though it were a friend. But what Paul is saying is that because death and hell have been defeated by Christ, there's no longer anything to fear. Just like Satan is no friend of ours. And yet, since Christ has already defeated him, we need not live in fear of him. Similarly, we need not live in fear of death. Because, as we've seen in previous sections of Philippians, what death intends for evil, God uses for the good of his people. Namely, to bring us into his immediate presence. Which is why I put it the way I did earlier, that you can't start really living until you've come to terms with the dying. Barring the very soon return of Christ in our lifetime, which we would welcome, but barring that, we're all going to die. And do you understand with Paul that this is nothing ultimately to fear? Can you say with Paul that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? That's something of Paul's confident hope in death. So let's move on to consider now in our passage Paul's contented goal in life. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what does that mean, to live is Christ? Well, we could put it this way. If Paul's confident hope in death is anchored in Christ's resurrection, then Paul's contented goal in life is anchored in the cross of Jesus Christ. If Paul's confident hope is in death is anchored in Christ's resurrection, then his contented goal in life is anchored in Christ's cross. Look at what Paul says in verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Verse 23 says that to depart in death would to be with Christ would be far better. But in verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for the benefit of the Philippians. The point of which is, Paul doesn't want to remain in the flesh simply to enjoy continued life here. If Paul is to remain in the flesh here, he says, he will use that life in order to lay down his life in service to others. This is really a compelling way to view the alternatives. I can't think of another passage where the options between life and death are laid out quite like they are here in our passage. You think of Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth, for they shall rest from their labors. So if we die, we get to rest. But according to Paul in our passage, if we live, we get to work. For Paul, remember, he's writing this letter from behind bars, as it were. For Paul to live is for Paul to continue to suffer. To live is Christ. To live is to bear the shame and the suffering that he's already bearing, and that he really desires to continue to bear the cross for the sake of the Philippians. To live is Christ. To live is to bear the cross. To die is gain. To die is to rest from one's labors and enjoy the fullness of the glory of God in heaven. To live is Christ. To live is to serve. To lay down one's life for others. To die is gain. It's the acquisition of the glorious inheritance which is stored up for us in heaven. You might be able to see all the more why to die is gain is the better, as Paul puts it in our passage. It's actually reaching the finish line. It's completing the race. It's being done with the struggle against sin. Being done with the persecutions of this world. Being done with the illnesses and the adversities of this life. But can you also see the beauty of why to live is Christ? We've each been given these relatively short lives. And to do what with them? To indulge? To make ourselves as comfortable as possible during the journey? To serve ourselves in the course of this? No. For you, Christian, whose life is no longer your own, ever since the day Christ claimed you as his own, you belong to him. For you, Christian, you've been given this life in order to selflessly serve the Lord and to selflessly serve others for the sake of the Lord. If you come back this evening, our sermon from 1 Peter 4, we'll hear more on this very theme of Christian service. But do you see, this is why Paul says in verse 23 that he's torn between the two, between to live is Christ and to die is gain. I wonder if we can really absorb this perspective into our hearts and truly live this out in the lives that we live. Lives lived not for ourselves, but for Christ, really thoroughly lived for Christ. Lives live not for ourselves, but for others. Either way, Paul says, whether in life or in death, Christ will be glorified. There are advantages to each. And you know what? We've all experienced the advantages to each. All who are found in Christ by faith will have the opportunity to experience the gain that it is when he finally brings us home to himself. But we've already experienced the benefit it is to live as Christ. and to serve Him and one another. This should all make you love life and not fear death. God is supremely good to His people in either condition. How blessed we are. How blessed Paul knew himself to be. How blessed God has made us to be in Christ, whether in life or in death. So there's just one last important point for us to touch upon this morning while we're still immersed in this passage. And that's Paul's connection to all the church of Jesus Christ. We've seen Paul's confident hope in death. We've seen Paul's contented goal in life. Now let's turn to Paul's connection to all the church of Jesus Christ. Let me state this point simply at first, and then I'll explain. The point, simply put, is this. Paul is confident that whether in life or in death, his commitment and his great joy will be to serve the church. Paul is confident that whether in life or in death, his commitment and his great joy will be to serve the church. Now, we've already seen some of the churchly elements to this letter earlier in chapter 1, like in the very opening salutation, which is the only Pauline letter that is specifically addressed to church officers, to the saints who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Right out of the gate, Paul is speaking not just to some random Christians who live in Philippi, but he's speaking to the church there, including its elders and deacons. Additionally, we saw in last week's passage Paul's sense of unity within the church, which transcends even the personal conflict he was having with those who were preaching with sinful motives and with ill intent toward himself. We saw that in verses 15 through 18. Now, when I think of the Pauline letters that really emphasize the church, I don't usually think first of Philippians. I think of Ephesians, I think of 1 Corinthians, I think of the so-called pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But the churchman Paul, who wrote those more overtly church-conscious letters, is the same churchman Paul who wrote Philippians. And his concern for and consciousness of the church is bound to show up. And it does. It has in previous sections, and it does in our section this morning. As we've already seen, at the heart of his desire to remain among the living is so that he can encourage and serve the saints at Philippi, so he can encourage and serve the church there. Verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's saying that to the Philippian church. In verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He wants to continue in the land of the living so that he can serve the church. And in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. That's actually a very rich, loaded theological notion, that in me you may glory in Christ, because to live as Christ, they would see Christ and the cross of Christ in Paul. His ability to remain among the living and go to them, he would be carrying his cross there, and that's why they would glory in Christ. Not glory in Paul when he got there. They would glory in the Christ whose cross Paul is desirous to bear. So we can see the ways in which he wants to remain among the living so that he can continue to serve the church. But does that mean that once Paul dies and goes home to be with the Lord, that he will no longer be serving the church? Not at all. Paul will still very much be serving the church, just a different part of the church, made up of the saints who have gone before us. We speak of the church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant, that's the church here on earth, fighting the good fight of the faith, waging spiritual war with the enemy as we put on the armor of God. We're in the church militant. But we also speak of the church triumphant, and that's the church in glory. That's the church no longer struggling against the world, the devil, and the flesh. That's the church now at perfect peace and purity and unity. The things we prayed for earlier in the service, in the pastoral prayer, things we regularly pray for, that we need improvement on always, peace, purity, and unity of the church. The church triumphant, the church in glory, they have those things. Perfect measure. The church triumphant is the general assembly in heaven. The great thing that Paul knows is that he will be serving the church militant so long as he remains in the land of the living. But once the Lord brings him home, then Paul will be serving the church triumphant alongside all the other saints who finished the race before him. We don't know a lot from the scriptures about the activities that the church triumphant is engaging in. I think they have a church meal, the great wedding supper of the Lamb, so there's that. The main thing we know about the church triumphant's activities is that they're occupied with continual worship of God. And you know, that says something about us. That says something about what you're doing and I'm doing right now. You're serving the church militant right now by your very participation in worshiping God as the church. And that's an activity for us that will only be ramped up once we get to heaven. And we will find perfect satisfaction in every minute of that worship. Indeed, for all eternity of that worship. Again, more on this in tonight's sermon from 1 Peter 4. But every one of you is a servant of the church as you use whatever spiritual gifts God has given to you. The gift of Christian hospitality, the gift of prayer, the gift of discernment, teaching, leading, service. And all of us together with the same opportunity to serve the church in the worship of our God. You're not cast members that we pay to be here. You're servants of God who voluntarily come because you know that worshiping God is one of the most important things that you'll do during your time on this earth. And it's what you will continue to do ceaselessly in heaven. Why do we delight to be servants of the church, all of us? Because the church is the bride of Christ. When we serve the church, we're serving Christ, whose bride the church is. What better way to honor our Lord than to give ourselves to serving the bride whom he loves? And that's why I said a few minutes ago that Paul is confident that whether in life or in death, his commitment and his great joy will be to serve the church. It's not a choice between being with the Lord in death or with the church so long as he lives this life. He's with the Lord and the Lord is with him both in death and in life, just as Paul is with the church both in life and in death. The church militant now, and then one day the church triumphant. In either case, Paul will rejoice, as you and I should as well. So maybe all of that is positive enough for us this morning. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In either case, Paul knows that he has his Lord, and his Lord has him. And in either life or death, Paul knows that he has the church and the church has his service. What a radical and joyful way to view the landscape of this short life you and I are living and the life which is to come after that. May God bless our hearts with such a view of things. And may we too say with the Apostle Paul, whether in life or in death, yes, and I will rejoice. Let's pray. We do rejoice, Lord. The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places, as the psalmist says. You're a good God to your people, and as by the ministry of your word, you continue to remove from us our fear of death and of Satan and of the world and the uncertainties of this life. As your word trains us more and more to not fear these things, but to fear God and obey you, and to trust in you regarding all these things, Lord, our hearts are more at peace. And so we thank you for this latest way, from this latest passage in which you've been pleased to teach our hearts all the more to find ourselves in Christ and to truly rest in Him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.